So I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to read this text that begins in verse 38 down through 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you for this word. I pray that you would enliven it to our hearing. And not only that we would be listeners of the word, but we would be doers of the word. And so we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to not only allow our ears to hear, but you would allow our hearts to respond in faith. And so we're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would apply this word to our life so that we leave different than the way that we came because we have met with the living God. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want to begin by showing you something that is repeated and it's important because it sets us up for the text. And that is the day of preparation. You heard it here in this text, but two times prior to this, it's noted that this was the day of preparation. And so when things are repeated in a segment of Scripture, you go, there's something being said here that I should pay attention to. So we're going to try to do that. The day of preparation, here in the text, we've got to go back and see it the two times before in order for us to see it well here. So if you turn back in your Bibles in John 19, beginning in verse 13, it says, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and he sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement. There, verse 14, it says, it was the day of preparation for the Passover week, and it was about the sixth hour. And it's there as he's sitting on the judgment seat that Pilate says, here is your king. Pilate said this to the Jews, and listen to their response. But the Jews shouted, take him away, take him away, and crucify him. And then Pilate responds, shall I crucify your king? The Jews shout back, we have no king but Caesar. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. This is the first time that we see the reference to the day of preparation. You say, well, what's happening here? Pilate is sitting on the judgment seat, and as a ruler of the people, is that the people would bring a tribute to the one who ruled over them, because he was providing a benefit or a blessing to them. And so here he announces that this is the king of the Jews. This is a way of a tribute that ought to be offered to Jesus. This is your king, and it's the day of preparation, which means you are on this day preparing to bring an offering to the one who has brought you benefit because you rule over them. And they say in response, crucify him. This is totally out of place. However, let me just make a note. One of the things that you could bring as a tribute was bread. This is consistent with the Gospel of John. Jesus says about himself that I'm the bread that's come down from heaven, the bread that has been given as the provision by God to bring life, just like God provided in the wilderness. And so, interestingly, throughout this text, Jesus is being offered up as a tribute, as a bread offering. And interestingly, John doesn't want us to miss that, because what he does is he says, this happened at the sixth hour. It's actually around the sixth hour that the bread that would have been prepared was done, right? And so you were baking the bread around the sixth hour. And so Jesus, being pronounced as the king who should be being brought as a tribute, is rather declared as one who needs to be crucified. And so the one who should have been being brought tributes to is the one that's being prepared as the tribute to be brought. And that's not insignificant as we think about what Jesus means for us on the cross. He ushers in for us a salvation that we could not earn on our own, that he brought a tribute that we could never repay or that we could never conjure up. And so there's a tribute that is being offered here that is in Jesus. If you turn over, or I have to turn the page, here in John 19, at the death of Jesus, there's your headline. Verse 28, it says, later, knowing that all was now completed so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. They put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, lifted it up to Jesus' lips, and when Jesus received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Verse 31, now it was the day of preparation. It's the second time that we see this in the text. The context of this section is that Jesus is now on the cross, but he knows on the cross that all has been completed for this day of preparation. So it's not insignificant that Jesus says, it is finished. All the preparations have been made for the tribute that is being offered. So John writing this is acknowledging that this tribute that is being offered in Jesus is a complete tribute. It's a good one. The best of its kind. It is tribute par excellence. And so we're thankful for that, because that has implications for us. So we could never bring a tribute that would compare to the tribute that had to be offered in order to satisfy the God who is in heaven. And yet Jesus on the cross says the tribute that has been prepared is complete. This echoes back to Jesus praying in the garden, right? He says that, Father, I have brought you glory on earth. How? How did he do that? By completing the work that you gave me to do. So here he's on the cross, and he's echoing this prayer of thanksgiving that he just prayed two chapters earlier to say, I've completed it. It's a completed work. All the preparations have been made in order to be offered up and therefore to also receive the blessing and the benefit of this one who is ruler, king, sovereign over all. And then we read in our text today that there are two guys that come and they receive the body of Jesus from the cross. So what we know so far is that Jesus has one. This sounds really crass, but John intends for us to read it this way. On the sixth hour, Jesus is being baked. On the cross, that's complete. And so listen to the text. It says that he offered up his spirit. You know what happens when you bring hot bread out of the oven? What do you see? Steam rising up, right? And so Jesus offers up his spirit to say, I trust you with that which has been prepared. These preparations are complete. The bread is done baking, right? And it's been brought out of the oven. And then we meet these two guys. One we've met previously on two different occasions. But the first one that's identified is Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a secret disciple. And this is the first time we see him. He comes out of secrecy to ask Pilate for the body. And he has this tomb of which no one has ever been laid. And you have Nicodemus, who brings 75 pounds of spices. And he, too, in some ways, was a secret disciple because he went to Jesus at night. And so each time we encounter Nicodemus, we hear these words that he came at night, or the one who earlier visited Jesus. And so we're never told that he followed Jesus, simply that he came to Jesus and that he had earlier visited Jesus. And here we're told, again, he had visited Jesus earlier and it was at night. And then we're told, verse 42, it was the Jewish day of preparation. And they lay the body of Jesus in this tomb that is nearby. At the Passover, you would bake bread, you would bring it out, and you would cover it, or you would preserve it, here spices, and you would put it in a container, here tomb. But you, before you put it in the container, you would wrap it up. So you would spice it, right? Because you want it to be good bread. So you would spice it, and then you would cover it up to keep that warmness in the container so that it could be pulled out at the appropriate time. Fascinating, right? You're reading this in John and you're like, what? This is like layer upon layer upon layer. This is what's happening. So we should hear clear back in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, I'm the bread that's come down from heaven that will then be offered back up in order to give life to those who receive it. Now we're in chapter 19 and we're hearing this happen actually in Jesus. He really is the bread that gives life. And he's being offered up as a tribute. So let me talk about these three guys, Jesus and Joseph and Nicodemus. A tribute, we're going to work on our math skills today. So a tribute equals a gift plus belief. So you can give a gift and not believe, but that's not a tribute. A tribute is a gift plus belief. So we see this in Jesus, who offers himself, but then later he's going to be taken back out of the container, right? So when the women come, they look where the place where they've laid him, right? They come to the container, if I can call it that. They come to the container, and he's not there. But what they find is that his what he was wrapped in was folded, and here's what's fascinating, the Greek is folded like a napkin. So you would wrap up bread in a napkin and you would put it in a container. Jesus has been taken out of the container, resurrection, and what they found is what was left behind, a napkin that's been folded and set aside, right? Because it's been brought back out. This is cool. And so it's at that point in time, then we need to hear the ascension, right? This bread that is offered up in the ascension. The tribute has been given, and it is a perfect tribute that has been given, and it ushers in benefits to those that align themselves with the tribute that has been given. Jesus, he offers himself. That's the gift. The gift is himself. And we say, okay, well, where's the belief? The belief happens here where it says, Jesus, knowing all that was now completed, what does he do? He gives his spirit. He gives his spirit to God. God, I've done everything that you've asked of me. His belief is that the will of God was completed in his life, that the love of God was demonstrated through his life. It is complete. There's no lack of love in God. The love of God is now been made available because the belief is that the love that God had for the world, pronounced clear back to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, has now been completed with the one who's on the cross and offers up his belief that, God, I have loved the world, and that those who believe in me can have life in your name. And so he offers up his spirit. We don't offer up our spirit. We don't give up that easy if we don't believe that the work is complete. Jesus, knowing that all was completed in him, says, Father, I've done everything. Your love has now been made known in all of its fullness. Whoa. This is the gift, himself, and the belief. All has been complete. To this, friends, we rejoice because we say, in Jesus, there's nothing lacking. It's complete. Then we have Joseph of Arimathea. What's the gift? The gift is the container. The container is the tomb. What's the belief? The belief is simply that he no longer has to be a secret disciple, that he can come out of secrecy and follow Jesus, that he is worth following. That's striking because at this point in time, we don't yet have in the text a resurrection, and yet we have one who's come out of secrecy to follow Jesus. He's been following Jesus, but nobody knew. And now he goes public to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm the one who, by the way, the one who feared death, right? He was afraid of the Jews. Why would you be afraid of the Jews? Because of what they just did to Jesus. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you might suffer the same fate. And so, interestingly, what happens is that he gives a gift that is an act of faith because he says, I'm giving up my tomb, even though I was previously afraid that I might end up there. Fascinating. And then we have Nicodemus, who provides the spices, preservation. There's a couple of scholarly opinions that are not yet validated on why 75. Right, that's the question I ask. I get preservation, but why 75? Why does John tell us that there's 75 pounds of spices that were given? There's a couple of scholarly answers for that. Some I like, some I don't like, but none of them can yet be validated. And so let me tell you my favorite. And if you're still curious, you can come and we can have a conversation about the others. You would receive as a religious ruler, which Nicodemus was, he was a part of the ruling council of the Jews, that you would be brought a tribute. Now, they don't know if that tribute was brought one time as an acknowledgement of their service or if that tribute was brought annually. And so you would bring a tribute to the temple, tabernacle. And that has implications one way or the other. But my favorite is that they're brought 1 pound of spices each year. What we don't know is we have no inscriptions that would tell us that Nicodemus is 75 years old. So that's not yet validated. We don't have archaeological inscriptions that would say that. But there's an implication of this that if Nicodemus is an old man who has 75 years of service time, and so service time would go back clear to being born. You were born into service. Think about Samuel, who was a gift from God given to Hannah, and she says she will serve in the Lord's house all of his life, right? And so this would be Nicodemus being one who has been set aside for the Lord's service for his life. And so here he's received through his life the tribute of a pound of spices a year. And you go, why is that significant? Is he is bringing, you offer a tribute for one who has served well. And so he's offering all of his years of service. And he's saying, Jesus, the 3 years that you have served more effectively, more powerfully, more meaningfully than all of my years of service combined. But not only that, I think this is the real significance, is in offering up all of the spices that would have represented his life of worth, is to offer all of those up would be a 75-year-old man saying, Jesus, you're worth starting over for. Time out. You're worth starting over for, even as an old man. That I believe something about you that's worth more than all of this heritage, all of these tributes, all of this recognition. I'm giving it all up because you are one who has served in such a way that I want to have that kind of impact. And the only impact, the only way to make that kind of impact is to put my trust, my faith, my belief in you. And so he offers the gift, the spices themselves, and the belief that says, you're worth it all. Nothing. Nothing kept back. You're worth everything. If you're going to give a tribute, then there's also a recognition or an acknowledgement of a blessing that's received. You don't just give a tribute for nothing. You give a tribute as an acknowledgement of benefit received, or John's word, blessing. And we have another equation. Blessing is grace plus truth. John sets us up right from the beginning to hear the echo of blessing. So we have in John chapter 1 this word that comes, and that this word was with God, this word was God, and he was God from the very beginning. But this word has now been made flesh and dwells among us. That there's one who has come to give witness, John the Baptist, to the one that's come into the world, and that this one has come from the Father. Then we get to verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. And so the implication at the opening of John is that John wants us to know that the tribute that we will see play out throughout this gospel has brought us blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And so you read these as parallel terms. The tribute that's been offered has brought us one blessing after another blessing after another blessing. The tribute that is Jesus has brought us a blessed life that is undeniable. And so as we read John, we read it in such a way that we offer up a gift with belief because we just can't get enough. And what I mean, I don't mean that we're just consumers on Jesus. What I mean is that we are experiencers of Jesus who have this testimony that says, God, you've blessed time and time and time again. And it's this that then we read the words of John 20, early on the first day of the week. God begins a new thing. Early on the first day of the week, God has received the tribute, and he does something that's beyond their belief, quite literally beyond their belief. Because some scholars contend, and I think appropriately so, that Joseph offers a container as a way to say, God, I honor you, I'm devoted to you, but there wasn't a belief that he would be raised to new life, but that they were an acknowledging the honor and devotion that belongs to God. And that Nicodemus was preserving the body as an acknowledgement of honor and devotion to God. But it's on the first day of the week that God receives the tribute and does a blessing that is beyond their belief, that this God who has received the tribute brings new life. This is awesome! It's not insignificant then that what happens is that the discourses that happen after the first day of the week are discourses that include food. Now he's a bread that truly does bring life. And so they eat and they are sustained, and they eat and they believe, and they eat and they receive life, and they eat and they believe. And John says, as the echo of the entire book, all of this has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And so today, friends, what we do is what do we offer as a gift? We offer all that we have. We offer all that we are. We say, this is the gift, and I believe that you can do more with this gift than I ever could. And then the blessing, the one blessing after another, is that he enlivens us in a way that we could never enliven ourselves. We cannot willpower our way to a resurrection life. But the God who responds to a gift that has been given in faith is that he brings it to life in ways that we never could. And then he lights us up. So he gives us grace, life, and he gives us truth, light. And so this is some of John's opening words. And this word, and in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness could not overcome it. Friends, Joseph of Arimathea could no longer be a secret disciple. And Nicodemus could no longer hide in the darkness because Jesus was lighting them up. May it be so in our lives as well. Let me pray for us. Jesus, my prayer for us is that we would recognize that our life, all of it, not some of it, not a little bit of it, not just the parts that we want you to redeem, but all of our life, that we offer it up to you as a gift, believing that you can take my life and do something in it that is beyond my abilities, it's beyond my capacity, it's beyond my willpower, that you can take my life and you can give it life, new life, resurrection life, a full life, a life that it can only be described as eternal. And that you light up that life even today. May it be so, not only today, but in the week to come. And Lord, I pray that you would extend that out, that week after week, day after day, hour after hour, you're giving us your resurrection life that lights us up today. I pray this in Jesus' name for the glory of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's stand together as we sing this song to send us, come people of the risen King.
Jesus, as we go in your grace, new life, and we go in your truth. You light us up. Lord, may we be witnesses to those that are around us of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who can bring them life and light them up in this world that is so dark. May we glorify your name and complete the work that you've given us. We pray this for to the glory of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit in the very name of Jesus who makes it all possible. Amen. Friends, let me share this blessing with you. Christ Jesus is on the throne. May we wait in obedience with eager expectation until the day he returns and rights every wrong. He who testifies to these things says this, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen and amen.
Still singing tonight.